Take your Bible, if you would, and make your way to 1 Thessalonians again. 1 Thessalonians has been our Bible study on Wednesday night, and we will transition from 1 into 2 Thessalonians. And every time I think I'm going to speed up in this study, the Lord says, no, you're going to slow down. And so I have learned that if I just let Him lead and guide and direct us, then He will feed us for what we need. And so I'm excited for us to come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight, and I want to begin in verse number 13. Really and truthfully, the text contextually will go from chapter 4, verse 13, all the way down to chapter number 5, really and truthfully, verse number 11. We won't get that far tonight. We probably won't get out of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, but It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's one that is visited often by God's people, but I'm not sure that it is one that is studied very deeply by God's people. And I'm not sure that it is one that we have allowed to bring us the comfort and the blessing that is in the passage. And so I want to take some time tonight, and it's fitting that we're here for this time of year. One of the prayer requests was dealing with depression and discouragement and even suicide and death and things like that around the Christmas season. And it's no secret that as we move into the Christmas season, these things are a reality, and many people do not survive the weight of the season as they're dealing with certain things. And we've known that even within our own church. And so tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul really reaches in his letter the chief concern that is happening at the churches in Thessalonica. It's going to take two books to deal with it, two letters to deal with it, but it is the chief concern in the chief conversation that is going on inside of this church, as there is a concern growing in three areas: over physical death, the resurrection of the body, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Death, resurrection, and the second coming of the Lord. Some, I believe, is a simple misunderstanding that Paul is trying to clear up. Some is a painful misunderstanding that they are going through, because you will find in verse 13 the word sorrow. There's a grieving that is happening in the lives of Christian people in the church when it comes to a misunderstanding of death, the resurrection, and the second coming. Some of what is going on is malicious, and it's malicious coming from false teachers. Matter of fact, if you were to look at chapter number 5 and look, if you would, at verse number 12, the Apostle Paul talks about this, or at least lends toward this thought, as he says in verse number 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake." So the Apostle Paul has even encouraged the church to make sure they understand who it is that they're listening to, who it is that they're letting lead them, who it is that they are letting admonish them. And the ones that are doing it in the Lord, the ones that are doing it honestly, they are the ones that they ought to esteem. And really, truthfully, honestly is defined in verse 15 of chapter number 4. Verse 15 of chapter number 4 says this: "For this we say unto you by the," finish that phrase, "word of the Lord." So Paul says, now listen, those people that are teaching you the word of the Lord, those are the ones that you ought to be listening to. Those are the ones that you ought to be esteeming. Those are the ones that you ought to give special care to, because they're honestly teaching you what God has said, or reinforcing what Paul has already taught them, as we found in verse number 2 of chapter number 5. He said, for yourselves know perfectly. So they had already been instructed. And you would not think that a misunderstanding on death, the second coming, and the resurrection would have as unique of an impact inside of a church as it does. And we find in this text, but it does. Matter of fact, if you come at verse number 11 of chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit of a glimpse of the behavior of the church people. He says in verse number 11, and that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we've commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. And so when it came to death, when it came to the resurrection, and when it came to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, there was sorrow, there was fear, there was misunderstanding, there was a hopelessness that was in engaging in their mind. Some of the folks had said, well, listen, the Lord Jesus is coming back, so I'm just going to stop working. Paul said, no, it's right for you to work, continue to work. Some people said, well, the Lord Jesus is going to come back, so I'm just going to rack up the credit card and not pay the credit card company back, because they can be paid back when Jesus comes. You wish that was in the Bible, don't you? Yeah. So there's this massive kind of fog when it comes to these three things. I have found, even with inside churches today, that there is a powerful consequence to misunderstanding of what death really is. Especially at Christmas time, do people not understand what death really is? As what it would become to the resurrection, those that have gone on before us and bodies that are in the ground. And then it comes when you start thinking about your life and you start thinking about the blessing of it or the negativity of it, the provision of it or the emptiness of it. Sometimes you just sit there and think, I just give up. Lord Jesus, take my life now. By the way, that should never be prayed by a Christian. But we think about, well, I'm just going to give up. More people give up physically, emotionally, mentally at Christmas time and during this season just because of all that they have to deal with. So it's kind of fitting we find ourselves in this passage. And as Paul is writing to the church over this concern of these three areas, there is a strong desire that he has. And look at verse number 18 of chapter number 4, because I find the word here. Wherefore, what's the next word? Comfort one another with these words. Come over, if you would, please, to chapter 5, verse number 11. Wherefore, what's the word? Comfort. Now, in chapter number 4, Paul's dealing with the first part of the second coming, which is the rapture of the church. In chapter number 5, he's dealing with the second part of the second coming, which is when the Lord Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation. And he says, in looking at both events, both which include death, resurrection, and the second coming, he says both of these events to the believer ought to be comforting. Both the rapture is coming and the second coming of the Lord. And in case you're here and you're not sure what the word rapture means, in the Greek it's the word caught up. The rapture is that event that we're waiting on, we, those of us that are saved, when the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus himself will leave heaven's throne and will come to the clouds and he will snatch or catch up those of us that are saved. What you mean, like an alien pastor? No, Jesus is not an alien. He's God. Okay? But I do mean like you'll be walking one day and all of a sudden you'll be with him. You don't believe that. I'm counting on it. I believe it because it's in the Word of God. So that is the moment we're talking about when we're being caught away or snatched away. And I'll show this in just a moment. Now, I have read these verses a lot, verses 13 through 18 of chapter number 4. And be honest with you, when I get down to verse number 18 and I comfort one another with these words, You know, I started thinking about how is the rapture comforting? How is it comforting to tell somebody that's got cancer, or tell somebody that's got a difficulty, or tell somebody that they've been hurt real bad, or somebody that's in trouble, that Jesus is coming one day and that should comfort you? And I battled that a little bit in my own brain. I understand the overall part of that as far as the rapture being comforting, that we have that certain hope. But when it comes to death, when it comes to resurrection or afterlife events, and when it comes to the second coming, there is comfort there, not from man's opinion, but there's truth that comes from the word of the Lord. And when I began to read verses 13 to 18 with an understanding of the truths that the Apostle Paul was teaching them, I can see how it would bring comfort to them in that moment, and I can see how it would bring comfort to us tonight. And so I want to go through these a little bit on the subject of death, on the subject of the resurrection, on the subject of the second coming, and just give you some wonderful spiritual truths that believers need to be reminded of. Chapter 4, verse number 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant," say that next word, "brethren." So truth number one is this: there does not have to be an ignorance when it comes to what death is. There does not have to be an ignorance when it comes to the resurrection. And there does not have to be an ignorance when it comes to the second coming. Matter of the fact, because we have the word of God, there's not really a reason for any of God's people to be spiritually ignorant. That means that we can study the Word of God, we can pray, we can ask the Holy Spirit to illumine things to us. We may not know everything, but we can continually be learning, and we do not have to be in a position of ignorance or unlearnedness. And so Apostle Paul is writing to them, and he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are" what? "Asleep." Now, their concern is deep concerning those that are asleep. And I didn't even practice that rhyme. It just came out like it did. Their concern is deep for those that are asleep. And you see that phrase in verse 13 that says, "that ye sorrow not," means they are actively sorrowing. So the fact of those that have gone asleep has brought tremendous sorrow and grief to these folks. Paul is writing to say, "I'm going to comfort you in your grief, in your sorrow, so that you're not in this position of hopelessness like those which have no hope," or sorrowing as an unsaved mind or an unsaved heart. So he's going to remind them about those folks that have fallen asleep. Now, that word "asleep" is important. And I think you need to understand this. Many times the word "sleep" is used in the Bible to reference just normal sleep, like you do during the service. Other times, it speaks of, most of the time, it speaks of the death of a Christian. So don't raise your hand in here, but I want to ask you a question. Are you afraid to die? Do you think about sometimes what that's going to be like? "Pastor, I can't let my mind go there, because if I go there, I'm terrified. I we all have certain ways we don't want to die. We think about this, right? One of the great comforts to the believer is that for us in Jesus, death in the Bible is related to falling asleep. "Yeah, Pastor, I want to die in my sleep. Everybody wants to die in their sleep. I don't want to be murdered by the one I'm sleeping with, but I want to be dying. Everybody wants that. But I just don't want to be murdered." That's interesting. Let me show you something that God showed me. Go to Acts chapter 7. You're never going to forget this. Acts chapter 7. Verse Verse 54, you're introduced to a response of Jewish people to the preaching of Stephen. Verse 57, they go out of their mind. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord. Verse 58, they cast him out of the city. They stoned him, right? Now, understand in the Bible, stoning wasn't you grabbing a rock and chucking it. Stoning was you getting a rock, walking up while the person was kneeled, and bam, that was stoning. So they're on Stephen. So understand, we get the picture, right? Look, if you would, please, at verse number 59. And they stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down. He cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Sleep's peaceful. Sleep's restful. Sleep is easily transitioned. So here is a man physically being murdered. And in the midst of that murdering, there's a grace that is upon that man to where he's able to mentally intercede prayerfully for them. And the Bible says when he's done, he just went to sleep. When you hear death for the believer, is the believer going to sleep? It brings about comfort, does it not? And so many people are terrified. You ought not to be terrified of the act of death. What you need to be terrified of is where you go once you die. That ought to keep you up at night. So Paul says, back to 1 Thessalonians, this is great now. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died. And the ones that he is talking about is a particular group of people. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, how? In Jesus, will God do what? Okay, so here's their mentality, right? Here's their fear. Come, if you would, to chapter 1. Look at verse number 10. This is what Paul had preached to them when he was there. He had preached to them, verse number 9 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to what? Wait for his Son from heaven. So when Paul was there, Paul preached them the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He preached them how that they were sinners and how that Jesus had paid the penalty for them, how that salvation was by faith in the Lord. And then he preached to them that now that they were saved, Jesus would be coming to get them, to take them to heaven. And so Paul preached to them the same thing I'm preaching to you, that we were to wait for the coming of the Lord. So they were waiting. They actually believed that Jesus would come back, unlike most Christians today. They actually believed it. They actually expected him to come back tomorrow. So powerfully did they believe this, that when people started to die, Christian people, they freaked out. Then they thought, well, did they're going to miss out on the coming of the Lord. They're going to miss out on being with the Lord. So now you can see how with a little bit of misunderstanding, how vulnerable they would be to somebody goofing around with them doctrinally. And so they've got this overwhelming grief that their believing spouse that died is not going to be with Jesus when he comes back. Tell me you understand their problem. Okay? So Paul writes to them and says, now listen, church. If we believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, which we do believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, which literally means put to sleep, will God bring with him. So, if God is going to bring them with him, that means they already must be with him. So, Pastor, where's my loved one that died? Well, if your loved one was in Jesus, he's with God. They're with the Lord. They're not aimlessly walking around like television is showing you. They're not zombies. They're not in purgatory. There's no such thing as purgatory. You'll read the whole Bible cover to cover. You won't find anything mentioned about purgatory ever. You'll mention about a purging. That happens in Jesus. But there's no such place as purgatory. When somebody dies, if they do not know the Lord, then they're separated in a Christless eternity place called hell. Those of us that do know the Lord, immediately we go to be with the Lord. And so Paul says, now you guys are thinking that they're missing out. In reality, they're already there. Boy, that's comforting to know that I know where my loved ones are that know the Lord Jesus. By the way, that's why you better make sure, dad, mom, family, that you tell everybody in your family, hey, when I die, I'll be in heaven. When I die, I know Jesus. Don't freak out. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know where I am. I'm with him. If that's going to be you, say amen. Okay. He goes on to say, will God bring with him? Now, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent is the word precede, right? So Paul says you're worried about them missing out. In reality, when the Lord Jesus comes back, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we won't prevent or precede them which are asleep. Here's my point to this, and you need to hear it well. There is an order to the resurrection. The dead go first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up. Tell me you understand that. Our God is a God of order. So if there is an order in the resurrection, that means there's also an order in the death. Pastor, why didn't God take me? Why didn't I go first? Pastor, I just can't live without. Pastor, it should have been me first. Why would God take my husband first? Why wouldn't he take me? Why would God take my wife, not take me? Listen, to the believer, really to all people, but especially to the believer, our life and death is in the hand of the Lord. So when you read that phrase about those that are asleep in Jesus, that literally carries with it the idea that he put them to sleep. That means their time had come. So the same way that there is an order in the resurrection, there is an order in the death. So don't sit there at Christmas time and sulk because you're alive. You're alive and you didn't die because that was God's order. I love that. I don't know who's going first, me or Beverly. I know who I want to go first. We'll just leave that at that, okay? Keep reading. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I love that. The Lord himself. So if it's the Lord himself that is coming to get us, it will be your loved one himself or herself that will be there as well. Everybody wants to know, what's that going to be like? How's that going to be? Jesus was recognized and known after he had died, was buried, and rose again. In that glorified, that resurrection body, he was known. He had scars in his body. Thomas, touch me. He was recognized there, and the Bible says that it will be the Lord himself that will come, proving who he is, and it will be when our loved ones come, they will come themselves. What will they look like? Pastor, when my little baby died, is it going to be a little baby or going to be an adult? There's a lot of debate about that, but they will be themselves. Pastor, will I know my loved ones in heaven? Yes. Pastor, will how different will we be? I don't know totally in that answer, but I know it's not going to be some foreign lost thing. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Okay, so the Lord himself is coming back, and they're coming back with him. I love verse number 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we, what's that word? Ever be with the Lord. Wow. So this mass confusion about what death was, Paul says, wait a minute now, these folks are asleep. By the way, when you sleep, there's an awakening. Now, you're thinking that these folks are missing out on being with the Lord, but what you don't understand is they're already with the Lord. Their body is in the ground, but they're not their body. They're their soul and their spirit. And as soon as that soul and that spirit separated from the body, it goes to be with the Lord. What happens to the body? It goes to the dust of the ground waiting resurrection day. When the body's resurrected, it will be resurrected a glorified body, an incorruptible body, a body with immortality to it, a body absent of the sinful nature. And there will be the glorification process where we're put body, soul, and spirit. So that resurrection body is awaiting that day. So when the Lord Jesus comes, he's coming with your loved one, and you're not going to proceed or prevent. God has an order to that. Those bodies will go first. Then those of us that are alive and remain, Paul said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. That means that our bodies will be glorified, and we will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me tell you something. For all eternity, you want to be with the Lord, not without him. I'll close with this. That means in that moment, this life is over. You're going to be with the Lord. We'll never be separated from his physical presence ever again, but our time here will be done. I want to close with this conclusion. That's why you need to make the most of this life now. This life is a vapor. It is fleeting. It is momentary. It is an opportunity for you to know salvation. It's an opportunity for us to serve the Lord. It's an opportunity for us to do those things. But when this life is over, there's no more activity on this earth. How do we do that? Well, if you read the text in chapter 4, you will find that we do that by ministering to people within the church, ministering to people without in the church. There's coming a time when you're no longer going to be able to serve the Lord on this earth. Yeah, Pastor, but I'm going to be able to serve him in heaven. But you're going to stand before him and give an account for him of how you've served him on this earth. And this is what Paul's teaching them. So you're going to forever be with the Lord. That's coming, but don't let that be malicious. Don't let that keep you from working. Don't let that keep you from loving. Don't let that keep you from serving. Don't let that keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Take advantage of this life now. Use it for the glory of the Lord. There's coming a day when this life's going to be over. Come be over. Pastor, will we miss this old world? I don't think eventually you'll miss this old world, but I think when you stand before Jesus, you're going to wish you had more opportunity to do more for him now than we did. We're going to forever be with him. Death is like sleep. The resurrection, there's an order to that. There's a promise to that. It's going to happen. The second coming, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. So, 17-year-old boy that tried to take his life, right? has nothing to live for. Those of us that know the Lord, we have a great life in Jesus. Let's use it for His glory. Shall we pray?